Well, open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. What do you do with glad tidings? What can you do with glad tidings? Well, it turns out there's a very short list of things that you can do with glad tidings. There's a very short list of things that you can do with good news. There's a long list of things you cannot do with good news. You can't touch it, can't feel it, can't taste it, can't smell good news. You can't eat it, you can't feed others with it, you can't drink it, you can't wear it, you can't clothe others with it, you can't use it as a weapon on a battlefield, and you can't change it. It's just there. It can't be changed. There's a long list of things you cannot do with good news. What can you do with glad tidings? What can you do with good news? Well, it's a short list. You can hear it. You can believe it. You can disbelieve it and reject it. And you can tell it to others. You can't do much else with good news besides those things. It's a short list of things that you can do with good news. There's also something that glad tidings and good news can do for you. And Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 15, verse 30. Good news refreshes the bones. Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. And so good news can make you glad. In fact, that's the nature of good news. That's really what it's used for, and it's something that it can do for you. The great glad tidings of Christmas was proclaimed on the very night of Christ's birth. First it was sung by the angels, and then it was told by the shepherds, and now it's being proclaimed to you, the same glad tidings, the very same good news. You must hear it today and believe. You must tell it to others as well, and you must let it make you glad. And that's what the shepherds did with the good news. They did those things. They heard it. They believed it. They told others about it, and it made them glad. And that's my outline for this morning. It's a three-part outline. First, the shepherds believed the glad tidings they had heard, and that's in verse 15 and 16 of the passage that I read. Second, the shepherds told the glad tidings to others, and that's in verse 17 to 19. And then third and finally, the glad tidings cause the shepherds to rejoice. And that's in verse 20. So we'll work through those three points this morning and then we'll be done. First, the shepherds believed the glad tidings that they had heard. And this is the second in a series, so we're picking up in verse 15. We're picking up right at the spot where the angelic armies left off singing. Do you remember that? One angel stood before the shepherds. They were outside keeping watch of their flocks by night near the place where Christ had been born. And one angel came, stood before them. The glory of the Lord suddenly shone around them. And he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. In the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared a multitude of a heavenly army all praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And that's where we pick up, is right at that point. Look at verse 15. "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this great thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" The angels didn't stick around to goad the shepherds on their way to Bethlehem so that they could go see it. There was no cajoling after the angels were done. They delivered the message of glad tidings to the angels, to the shepherds, and then they left. And then they left. And so verse 15 says, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, then the shepherds began speaking to one another." The shepherds at this point are bubbling over with unfeigned excitement about the news that they've heard. And there's a number of ways in which their excitement is highlighted in the text. And let me just point those out to you. One is that the shepherds were saying to one another, that's the tense. It's kind of a continuous tense for this when they're saying, "Let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They were doing it repeatedly, continuously. They could not stop speaking about it to one another. And then just a word that they used in their speaking to one another, and my translation says, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem," or immediately, straightway, indeed, let us go. And it just adds force to what they're saying. They're speaking out of their excitement. And then you'll see in verse 16, the shepherds not only went to Bethlehem to search for the baby that they had heard about, but they made haste to do it. They did it quickly. They did it immediately. The point is, they believed the glad tidings that they had heard. That's something you can do with glad tidings, and it's what the shepherds did. They believed the glad tidings that they had heard. So the shepherds are bubbling over at this point with unfeigned excitement. And why not? They've just found out that peace with God, all of God's favor, comes not gradually, little by little, at the end of a long, arduous spiritual journey where you see the destination far away from you and you slowly work your way towards God's favor. No, they've just found out and they've just learned peace with God. All of God's favor is found all at once by hearing and believing good news. Christ is born for you. And then the angels sing what this all means. It means glory goes to God in the highest, as peace on earth is found among those among whom God is pleased. And how fitting this is, this sudden grace of God, this sudden favor of God, all at once, not at the end of a long journey, not parceled out piece by piece as you go, but all at once. How fitting for the one who would save his people from their sins, not by getting sick and languishing for a while and then slowly getting better on their behalf, but by being violently killed and then suddenly raised up from the dead. And that was how this child was going to be a savior who would save his people from their sins. By being killed, by being suddenly raised up from the dead on the third day, that his people, that their old self might not be repaired, refurbished little by little, but that their old self might be done away with. And they suddenly made new, always by hearing and believing good news proclaimed to them. if great joy in God, and that's what the angels told these shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. If great joy in God comes in this amazing, unexpected way, by hearing and believing good news, and it does, hearing good news of God's strange doings, things that we would never have thought of. If great joy in God comes in this amazing and unexpected way, then surely it cannot be found in any other way. It can't be found in any other way. There's two things I love about what the shepherds said when they believed. And one of them you'll find in verse 15, just a detail of what they said. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And you might say, well, didn't the angels make known this to you? But no, they say it's the Lord who's made known. You might say today, well, yes, I also would gladly believe the good news of Christ born for me if an angel from heaven came and glory shone around me and preached it to me. Christ is born for you this day. Surely I'd believe it then. But that's not what excited the shepherds. They weren't taken with the delivery system of delivering this message. No, they speak as if they've forgotten about that already. It's the Lord who's told this to us. Yes, by angels, but they seem to have forgotten it about this point. They're excited about the content of what they've been given, the message, the good news, the glad tidings that they've been given, and not the specific way in which it was delivered to them, although you couldn't imagine a way more impressive. It's not like the man who sent love letters to his beloved and then she fell in love with the mailman. The shepherds did not fall into that same difficulty. They got the message. They were excited about the message and not the one that delivered it to them. And second, and I think this is especially suited to our theme of what the shepherds said, and it's about good news and hearing good news. They said, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing. My translation says it's really the word. See this word that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. We want to go see a word. We've heard it already, but it's a word that's happened. We want to go see this word happening. They're impressed, again, with the message they've heard. As you might have heard me say recently even, there's two Greek words for word. You might know them both. One is logos, and the other is rhema. That's the more rare one, and that's the one that's here. They're closely related. They're almost synonyms. But logos is the message. It's the organization. It's the idea behind the word that is uttered. Rhema, and that's what's here, is an uttered word. It's a winged word. It's a word that has to be said. It has to be uttered. And so if you have an idea and you never talk about it, it's still a logos, a word in that sense. But it's not a rhema until you utter it, until you let it fly, until you give it wings, until you give that word voice. And that's what they speak of here. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this utterance, this word that we've heard, this audible word, this utterance that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they're still thinking of it in terms of a message. They're still thinking of it in terms of an utterance, in terms of glad tidings and something that they've heard and they want to go see that this utterance has actually come about. And so they did. Verse 16. They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Their search was not a long one. They were told what town the child was born in. It was nearby, and it's a small town, and they were told how to find him. He's lying in a manger. And so he was certainly the only child, newborn child in that town, lying in the feeding trough of an animal. And so they quickly found what they were looking for, Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. What they found was not an impressive sight. They had already seen an impressive sight that night when they saw an army of angels singing out in their fields. They were not going to see another impressive sight tonight. The child looked like any other baby would look if you put them in a feeding trough. That's the sight that they saw. There was no halo. There was no soft light. None of the shepherds said, It's funny, but this place looks like the Christmas card that we sent to our friends and family this year. No, it looked like a child, a baby that had been put in a feeding trough. The sight that they saw was shabby. It was poor. But if you want to have joy today, you must bend down here and listen to the good news. Christ is born for you. Your sins are forgiven. This little child is your Savior and is your God as he lies in a manger or as he hangs from the cross, and that God abounds in love for you. You must seek God here and not anywhere else. So first, the shepherds believed the glad tidings that they had heard, and it's in verse 15 and 16. That's why they so gladly went and found and saw this child. They went eagerly, they went with haste, because they believed the message, the utterance that they've heard, and they went to find this utterance that has happened, and they found it in a child lying in a manger. Second, so first the shepherds believed the glad tidings. Second, the shepherds told glad tidings to others. I've said there's a short list of things that you can do with glad tidings, and the shepherds are just about going to cover all of them that you can do. They heard it, they believed it, and now they're going to tell it to others. Verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And there's that word again, rhema. They made known the utterance. They heard it. It was a word that was uttered, and they uttered it again. They made known the utterance, the word that had been told them about the child. They're still taken with the content of what they heard. And so they don't say to Mary and to Joseph, or at least it doesn't talk about this, angels appeared to us, and we're going to describe what they look like. You're not going to believe this. We've never seen anything like this, this army of mighty angels. No, it says they told them that they made known the utterance which had been told them. They made known what the angels had said. That's the thing that they were impressed with, the tidings of good news. They made this known, and actually it doesn't say who they made it known to. When they had seen this, they just made known the statement that was told to him about the child. I'm sure they made it known to Mary and Joseph. That's who's just been mentioned in the verse before, and so I'm sure that they made it known to Mary and to Joseph, but they don't seem to mind who heard. In fact, they're glad if everyone heard in Bethlehem. In the next verse, it says, all who heard wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And so they're telling everyone about the utterance, the good news, the glad tidings that was given to them by the angels. The glad tidings these shepherds heard and believed seemed to have had an uncorking effect on them, an unclogging effect. They're unself-conscious at this. They're willing to talk to anybody about this glad tidings that they've heard and they've believed. The glad tidings have transported them beyond themselves, beyond perhaps their own quest for peace with God and God's favor. They can abandon that quest now because they have it all at once by simply believing good news. And so now they have a special interest in others, in making his word and these same glad tidings known to others. Maybe these shepherds were not the most gregarious type. I don't know. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. They worked with animals. They worked by night. But they seemed to have no difficulty telling the good news to all who would listen to them, and perhaps more than that, that were in Bethlehem at the time. Verse 18, all who heard it, the utterance that had been told them about this child, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. Everyone who heard, I don't think it's true that everyone who heard what the shepherds, the utterance that the shepherds relayed to them, believed it in Bethlehem. I don't think the city changed at this point. But all who heard it marveled. They may not have believed, but they marveled at this point. And the message of good news that we tell ought to surprise unbelievers. It ought to cause them to marvel, even if they reject it. Even if they reject it. It ought not to seem humdrum to them. It ought not to be for them, well, that's just what I would expect God to have said. No, it ought to surprise them. They ought to marvel at it. That peace with God is not a reward in the end for those who deserve it. But peace with God is announced now as good news to those who don't deserve it. That ought to be something shocking to them. It ought to cause the response, can such things really be? Even if they reject it, and even if they consider it foolishness, it should take their breath away. In the same way that all who heard, not just those who believed, but all who heard what the shepherds told them wondered at the things, marveled at the things that were told them by the shepherds. And then verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And there seems to be a contrast, I think, between verse 18 and verse 19, between all who heard what the shepherds told them and wondered at it. They were surprised by it. And Mary, who kept all these things and pondered them and turned them over in her heart. The word that the shepherd spoke not only shocked her and then she let it go, she kept it with her. She allowed it to shock her again and again. And so there's some picturesque words that are used for Mary here. Literally, Mary kept with her these things, casting them together in her heart. So it's like turning something, agitating something over and over again, like an oyster does to a pearl. That's what she was doing with this utterance in her heart. It surprised her like it surprised everyone, and she kept it with her, and she turned it over and over again in her heart. Mary is a good example of what the Lord talked about later in this gospel in one of his parables, the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And so the word's like seed. It goes out and it meets with different responses because it meets with different soils in the heart. And but on good soil, the root goes in and it bears fruit and it gives life. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the Lord says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And certainly Mary was one who did this. So the shepherds believed the glad tidings that they had heard. The shepherds told the glad tidings to others. And you must do the same with glad tidings. You must hear it, believe it, and tell it to others. But the glad tidings also did something for the shepherds. The glad tidings caused the shepherds to rejoice. And so verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The shepherds, after this experience, returned back to ordinary life, to their jobs, to life with the sheep. But they were not the same. They were not the same. You can see that. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard. They're still impressed with the utterance. Even after all this, they're impressed with the utterance. For all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. So the things that they saw that they're impressed with are the things that they saw just as had been told, that they were told about first. The things that they saw that confirmed the message. So it's really, it all comes from the message that they heard. And they also saw a child who was born in a manger. And it confirmed to them that all of this message was true. And this child was everything that the message said, that he was a Savior and Christ the Lord. So they're changed. And they went back, returned to their life, glorifying God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just has been told to them. The shepherds were changed, but they were not impressed with themselves. They didn't go back saying, how much we have grown from all the things that we have experienced. No, they were changed, and they went back impressed with God, praising God, glorifying, making much of, magnifying, and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. They went back with great joy, and that's what the angel had told them. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is for you, that a Savior has been born for you. And so they had that great joy. This is a good description of that great joy as they go back glorifying and praising God. It's joy in God. It's joy that God is like this. It's joy that God is the kind of God who sent Christ to be my Savior, who sent messengers to proclaim to me those glad tidings that Christ is my Savior, who sent Christ and messengers to tell me to make sure that I know, that I believe that Christ is born for me, that my sins are forgiven, that I have peace with God, and that God abounds with love towards me. And they were had great joy because of those things. This amazement, this joy in God, this great joy in God that comes from believing good news about God, powers the entire Christian life from start to finish. And so the shepherd's joy is not an anomaly here at the beginning of Luke's gospel. It's at the end too. In fact, this is basically the note on which Luke ends his gospel, Luke chapter 24 and verse 52. And this is not the news after the birth, but after the resurrection of Christ. And it talks about the believers, Luke 24 verse 52. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Same word that is in the angel's announcement. And were continually in the temple praising God. And that's what the shepherds were doing when they turned back and returned to their jobs and to their normal life. And so this whole gospel from start to finish was written so that most excellent Theophilus, to whom Luke wrote this gospel to especially, might rejoice also with the same great joy. And might have the same joy, and so that you, to whom this gospel is written to as well, might have the same great joy. Let me ask this question, and I'll finish this morning just considering this question. Why does believing good news have such an important place in the Christian life? The shepherds believed good news, it made them glad. It made them have great joy in God, and I've been saying that's the joy that powers the entire Christian life. And it all comes from believing good news. So why does believing good news have such an important place in the Christian life? Why not something else have that important place? But it's believing good news that has that important place in the Christian life that causes the great joy, the rejoicing in God, that powers the whole Christian life. Why believe in good news? Is it because that's something that's easy for the flesh to do? And so God wants to make it good, easy for us. And so he gives us something to put down low, something we can reach, something the flesh can reach up to, believing good news. No, believing good news of God's grace is actually the hardest thing for the flesh to do. It's actually impossible for the flesh to do. And so the Holy Spirit has to go with his word of good news in order to make us alive. The flesh does not want to believe good news. It's impossible for the flesh to believe good news about God. It prefers to believe anything, to do anything, than to believe good news about God's grace. Believing good news about God and his grace is the most loathsome thing for the flesh, which is why the scripture speaks of it as a death, and not just a death, but a loathsome and hated death. Christ speaks of it as taking up your cross to believe in the good news of Christ. There's nothing more offensive to the flesh than grace. There's nothing more offensive about Christ to the flesh than his grace, that he gives all of his favor to totally undeserving sinners. Believing good news about God and his grace to you is not a holiday for the flesh, where here the flesh gets to do whatever it wants and to have its way. If you think that, then you don't understand grace, nor do you understand the flesh, nor do you understand sin, nor do you understand the opposition between the two. Believing good news about God and his grace to you is not a holiday for the flesh. On the contrary, it's where the battle against your flesh rages the fiercest. All the rest of the Christian life is easier than that, not harder than that. All the rest of the Christian life is like skirmishes and mopping up campaigns after that place where the battle rages the fiercest is won, and it has to be won over and over again in the Christian life. All the rest of the Christian life is easier than that. That's why the Lord Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's the scribes and the Pharisees who tie up heavy burdens and lay them on man's shoulders. The Lord puts an easy yoke. It's why the Apostle John said about the Lord, his commandments are not burdensome. And so getting serious about the Christian life and about obedience, making progress in it, means not forgetting the good news, setting it to the side and moving beyond it to something more and different than that. It means believing it and telling it to others as well. It's why we need such constant reminding of the good news of Christ, like we have at the Lord's table, like Mary did when she turned these things over, kept casting them around. It shocked her like it shocked everyone in Bethlehem, but she kept it and turned it over again and again in her mind. Were these things hard for Mary to understand, or were they just hard for Mary to accept that God could be like this toward her, that his plan could be set in motion and it'd be a plan such as this? Hearing good news is so often neglected. It's so often forgotten. It's easily forgotten, even though it's the most important thing. Perhaps forgotten because it's so simple. It seems so easy. Such a given. Well, of course I've checked that box. I can move on to other things. It's so simple. It's probably the reason why it's so easily and often overlooked. But Christ is calling you today. With his death-dealing and life-giving graciousness. He's calling to believers and to unbelievers alike. To unbelievers, it's offered as well. The good news of God's graciousness to you. To you, Christian. The good news of his graciousness to you, Christian, is the same as what melts the heart of an unbeliever too. And convicts them that they're total sinners before God and causes them to believe. The good news of God's graciousness to you must constantly surprise you. Don't get used to it so that it no longer surprises you. That utterance of good news that electrified the shepherds, that caused everyone in Bethlehem, even those who forgot it, to be astonished and to marvel. Keep it with you. Cast it together in your heart. And the surprise of that message is not the one who preached it to you, not the impressiveness of the one who preached it to you, whether a mighty angel or a shabby preacher, but it's the content of the message. And the content is this: do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. In the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest places, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the utterance of your word that tells us good news of your grace, that a child has been born who is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is a Savior from sin, and who gives us all of your favor, so that glory goes to you in heaven, in the highest place, while peace is ours in full on earth. We thank you for the wonder of this. We thank you that all was accomplished by this small child, that the shepherds came and looked at and knew that everything that had been told them was true. Father, we pray for each one of us, we might hear the message of good news, that we might believe it, that we might not overcomplicate things so that we forget this one thing that is the most important thing, that we might believe this good news and that it might make us glad that we have a God such as this, a God who loves us, who forgives us of all of our sin, and shows us who you are in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.